last Sunday of the year. So let me hear from you. Give me some highlights of this year. You've had a year. 364 days have come and gone. You're working on 365. All right? Whether you like it or not, time doesn't stand still. You don't have that superpower. You're not the X-Men that does that kind of stuff, okay? So, 364 days, 51 Sundays have come and gone. We're on week 52 of Sundays. So give me some highlights, just real quick. I'm going to go from my left, okay, to my right, and just give me some highlights of this year, if you want to share them. You don't have to, okay? On this side. That's how exciting that's been. Okay. Why ruin the year? Okay. All right. How about on this side? Perseverance. In your marriage with me or what? You got life or perseverance in life, which includes marriage with me. I understand. I understand. I got you, girl. I got you. All right. Anyone else? Okay. Go ahead. Your auntie passed away.
She was 90-some years old.
Okay, 90-some.
That was a blessing that somebody who died in faith.
Okay.
What the passing brings.
Okay.
It is joy unspeakable.
All right.
Because we know that we are going to see her again. That was the highlight for me.
Highlight. Okay, auntie goes to be with the Lord in her 90s, or was 90? 90s. All right. The joy unspeakable was that she now saw an example of what it means to persevere in the Lord, and to be not only persevered, but to be preserved by the Lord. Okay? All right. Yes, ma'am.
My daughter's birthday is 55 today.
She's 55 today?
Yes, she's from here, you
know. Okay. Fantastic. Okay. Fantastic. Now, we know that her daughter's 55. Ladies don't know, usually say their age, but we're good. We're good. We're good. Thank you. Thank you for sharing that. Anyone else on this side?
I got married.
You got married? Woo! Come on! Let's go. Let's go. And you're still married. Come on. Even better. Even better. All right. Go ahead. That means that Catherine became an in-law. Okay? And you know the joke. What's the difference between in-laws and outlaws? Outlaws are wanted. Okay? So, go ahead. Some of you guys will catch that later on. Go ahead. Your dad finished the race and he did it well. And he's with the Lord. Amen. Highlight. Highlight. Okay. Anyone else here? Yes. God brought you back to church. Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. All right. Anyone else? Go ahead, Miriam. He saved you from several attempts on your life. All right. Well, the Lord cares for his own. All right. All right. Here, you survived your trip back to and from West Virginia. Come on, man. I mean, that's a big deal. That's a big deal. All right. Over here. Oh, yeah, yeah, that baby boy, fantastic. Okay, now we got some highlights. Now, starting on here, what's some lowlights? That means, you know, it hasn't been all sunshine, all right? If you want to share that, anybody here? Yeah, yeah, all of a sudden just got that real, right? You know, you had a loss in your family. That wasn't easy, right? Okay, and someone that meant a lot to you, and it's your first Christmas without her. That's a big deal. For some of you, it's your first Christmas without someone, a loved one, right? Lorraine, you lost your husband. I'm sorry?
I lost my husband of 59 years.
59 years, okay? And we remember Jimmy, we remember him well, and this is a different holiday time. Not only for you, but for your daughter, right? That's true, that's true. Someone else around here? Someone raised their hand. Yes. You lost your mom this year? Yeah. So this is the first. So, you know, we said it last week. Sometimes jingle bells and a stream of tears, they go hand in hand during the Christmas season. Okay? It's not just all hunky-dory type stuff. It's mixed. On this side? Yes. You want to thank the Lord for a year of good health, and for you that is special. That is special. That's right. God is really, really good. All right. Yes. The Castro, my favorite Castro family. I tell them all the time, being Cuban, being your last name Castro doesn't always fix well, but they are my favorite Castro family. And they did move. They're doing well though, right? But yeah, you're right. You know, I talked to Jimmy this week, I think. I was like, dude, when are you moving back, man? Come on. when you're doing moving back, buddy. He's like, oh my gosh, it's so cold. They're in South Carolina. I go, you know where it's not cold? You see, the move from one year to the next serves different purposes. For some of us, this last day of the year will mean that we're going to be fixed on our TVs watching the football. There's a big game for the Dolphin fans this at 1 o'clock. Promise to have you out by then. All right. It's a big game. Yeah, big game. And, for others, it's just going to be, you know, I'm relaxing. I'm just going to vegetate. The from one year to the next, you know, that's my purpose. I'm just going to binge watch this that I haven't seen it. I'm going to eat and I'm just going to vegetate. And yeah, okay. I mean, you can do that. But the reality, there's some more valuable benefits as we transition on day 365. Okay. Into day one of next year, if the Lord tarries and He wakes us all up for that. The change of years helps us mark the passage of time. It helps us as a point of reference to know what's going on. We can organize and evaluate life. The dawning of a new year grants us opportunities to set goals, to evaluate, to focus, to see where we lost our way perhaps in 2023. We started toward the Lord this way and we got sidetracked, and it wasn't perhaps intentional. It was just the small little decisions that drew us away from obedience to Christ. And before you know it, one little, decision here does this. And they say, you know, one degree of separation here, it's okay. But, you know, 10 months later, you're over here when you change course. So you started well, but this helps us to evaluate, to change, to set goals, and to see where our life is heading. And if you haven't done it this week, or you haven't done it last week, please do it this week. I'm not saying doing it today, but spend some time and, hey, listen, this is where my life is going. God is in his common grace. That's His good gifts to everyone. And His common grace most probably will give all of us here the tomorrow. And most of us will enjoy the next year. We really don't know what the year brings. But what are you going to do differently this year? What are you going to do differently so this year or next year is not just a copycat of this year? What needs to change? Well, we turn to a helpful psalm this morning that will prepare us to reflect on next year. So if you haven't done so already in your Bible or your Bible app, Psalm 90. I'm going to read it. You're going to follow along. Psalm 90. If you don't have a Bible, check in the row in front of you. I sure hope perhaps, you know, your one of your changes for next year is I don't show up to church service empty-handed. Really. I mean, we're living in a day and age where less and less of these are seen in the pews. And, you know, as a pastor, I have to deal with that. But when you don't even have a phone that you can turn to open, how can we benefit from God's Word if we intentionally and systematically just come empty-handed? We wouldn't do that for anything else. We don't show up to work empty-handed. We don't even show up to play empty-handed. But let me challenge you to come and be ready to engage in God's Word by having God's Word, whether it's electronically or in print, one way or the other. Okay? That's a big deal already and a big improvement for next year. All right? Psalm 90. I'm going to read. You're going to follow along. A prayer of Moses, the man of God. Lord, You have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever You had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting You are God. You return man to dust and say, return, O children of man, for 1,000 years in Your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. For we are brought to an end by Your anger. By Your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before You, our secret sins in the light of Your presence. For all our days pass under Your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength 80. Yet their span is but a toil and trouble. They are soon gone and we fly away. Who considers the power of Your anger and Your wrath according to the fear of You? So teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, How long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all your days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of your hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Stop there. This psalm is identified as coming from Moses. You see it there in the superscription, those little words there, smaller font. A prayer of Moses, the man of God. Note two things. If it is a prayer of Moses, it's probably the oldest psalm. I mean, Moses, this is compiled through different authors. If it is coming from Moses, which we think it is the oldest psalm. It's also called the man of God. That's a descriptor that's, you see it often, somewhat, in the Old Testament. You know, you only see it once in the New, when writing to Timothy. Paul says to Timothy that the scriptures are beneficial so that the man of God is prepared. And there's a big difference in the Old Testament and including the New Testament, where men are called godly and men are called a man of God. And men, if you're here this morning and you're in Christ, aim to being a man of God. A man of God. That's a descriptor, especially in the New Testament, that's reserved only in the Holy Scriptures for once. So aim for that, to be a man of God. This psalm is difficult to put in its historical context. There isn't. Sometimes in the Psalms, you'll find that. It was written while David was on the run from here, or while hiding in this cave, or during this time. We don't have that. So we depend on scholars, and there's one by the name of James Montgomery Boyce, and he suggests that the psalm is set around the events. Go get her. That's all right. Go get her. That was me when I was a kiddo. Fantastic. Yeah. Let her. Don't worry. She did the same. Your mommy did the same, all right? I know her for that long. All right? Your mommy did the same. So he suggests, Dr. Boyce suggests, that Numbers 20 is the historical setting for Psalm 90. If so, there's three significant events in Numbers 20. There's the death of Moses' sister. What was her name again? Moses' sister? Miriam. What was her name?
Miriam.
Yeah. In Numbers 20, you got the sin of Moses that causes him to be kept from entering the promised land. So remember, as he writes Psalm 90, if in fact this is a historical context, it's during a low light, not a high light. Because so far in Numbers 20, the death of his sister, the punishment upon him that he will not enter the promised land, and last, the death of Moses' brother. What was his name?
Aaron.
Okay. If Numbers 20 is also the historical context, and we believe it can be, okay, Moses has been leading the people of God. Okay, they exit in Exodus. They flee from Egypt. He's been leading them for about 40 years. Take her, you know, plus or minus a few. About 40 years. The punishment there is because they are in the wanderings. The book of Numbers records the wanderings. I mean, they could have entered the promised land rather quickly. But because of a rebellion, because of sin, they were punished by God to wander for 40 years. Why? Because a generation had to die. That generation that rebelled, that generation that sinned, that generation did not believe God, they had to be punished. And God said, none of you except two. What were the names? Yeah, Joshua and Caleb. Okay. They would enter because they weren't part of the rebellion. So the rest would die in the desert. Again, I've said it from this pulpit. I'll say it again. Parents, if you think your sin does not impact your kids, wake up. Their sin of that generation impacted their kids. How? The kids didn't get to enjoy the promised land until they had to bury their parents. So imagine 2 to 3 million leave from Egypt. 2 or 3 million is the expectation. Or a good number. Can you imagine the thousands, ten thousands, and maybe hundreds of thousands of funerals? A whole generation had to die. In fact, Charles Spurgeon says, you could track the progress of the nation by the graves they left behind. This is where they were. This is where they were. This is where they were. How do we know that? People are buried along the way. Time after time after time. Imagine how many grave sites. Imagine how many funerals. At this point in Moses' life, it's him, his brother, his sister Miriam, Joshua, and Caleb. And again, he now has to, within this time, he has to bury both of his siblings and receive the reality that he's not entering the promised land. And yet, again, taking that Numbers 20 is the historical context, he pens this psalm, and it's a prayer. And this psalm contains the reflections of someone that realizes an important thing. It'll be on the screen there. Our fleeting lives can have ultimate value only if we live wisely before the Almighty God. Our lives are fleeting. Now, can you live a good life without God? Of course you can. I'm not here to rain on that parade. I couldn't give you that haterade, and you'd buy it. You can live a good life. But ultimately a good life? No, you can't. If you're living foolishly, thinking that you're the one in command of your life, that you're the one in control of your destiny, please, you can't even control wrinkles on your face. And you think you're really controlling destiny? You're controlling your future? That you can speak into existence whatever you think you need? You can't control the wrinkles. What possesses you to think that you can control anything else? You can't control from getting older, getting balder, getting rounder. You can't control your kids from getting older. If you have little kids, you want them to be long. I see that Rod and his family there. You want them right there, man. That's the sweet spot. Yeah, that's the sweet spot. But wait until she gets to 15, yo. Yeah, 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 yeah. And all of a sudden you're like, no, be five. And I am your God. Okay? Before you know it. Tony, your mom is here. She would say something, man. Sometimes when Rod was this way, I would want him that way. When Rod was in his 20s, I really wanted him in 10. No? You like him in his 20s too? No? You like him at 3? You don't like him at all? Okay. That's fantastic. Okay. Well, Rod, now you know, brother. No wonder you moved to Chile. Yeah. 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 You think he who has the last laugh laughs the hardest, mama. Okay. So, but listen, here's the truth. And this is Psalm 90. This is Moses in a low light writing what he writes. And you and I need to understand some of the realities that he points out. And I'm indebted to Dr. Danny Akin. He wrote a commentary on Psalm 90, and I borrowed and I adapted from his commentary the outline I share with you this morning. But there's some realities. Reality number one, remember that the Lord is eternal. Comes right out of verses 1 and 2. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. And Moses starts where every person should start, with God. It really doesn't matter what I think how you're living. I might be wrong. It doesn't matter my assessment of your life. You know what matters? God's assessment of the life that He grants you. It is because He has allowed you to take up space in His world, breathe His air, and enjoy His good gifts that you must then start thinking, how am I going to be accountable to the one who has granted me so many good things? He says, you, Lord, mark that word, Lord, Adonai, Master, Sovereign Master. We note that the Sovereign Master is also the timeless God. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. And the word everlasting is figurative, and it means from vanishing point to vanishing point. You know how you sometimes stand and you look and you're like, and it just vanishes out there. You can't see everything. I don't care where you're at, what top of what mountain. Sooner or later, there's a vanishing point. And what he said, and then you look this other way, and there's another vanishing point. And what he's saying is, God is eternal. God is eternal. No matter where you stand, no matter what we are looking at, the God of the Bible is the Lord of time. And that's why He can be a dwelling place at all times for all peoples throughout all generations. Because He doesn't have an end point. From vanishing point to vanishing point, He is God. He's always been. Not only was he there before He brought the mountains forth. Before He formed the earth and the world, He existed. God is. There is no past tense to the Lord God. And for you and me, it's hard. It's a hard concept because we live in a world of beginnings and ends and endings. This service started, and praise the Lord, this service will end, right? True. Soon. Oh, now she got it. Soon. Yeah, I mean, in your mind, soon, not soon enough, right? But the reality is we do this. We think that, okay, we live by a start time and an end time. We got a date of birth and a date of death, and we're busy living the hyphen. And the idea is he's a dwelling place or a refuge because he's God at all times. Generations come and go, but God remains the same. Years come and go, but God remains the same. Next year will be different. God will not. He does not change. See, no matter what happens to the in the life of the child of God, no matter the circumstance, God is in control. He loves me and he doesn't make a mistake. He remains holy even in the low lights of life. Even when we receive the diagnosis, even as our bodies decay, even as our loved ones age, even as we care for them, even as we have a financial uncertainty and an unknown, we don't know what 2024 is going to bring. Well, it doesn't matter. If you're a child of God, He loves you and He doesn't make mistakes. He remains holy in all His ambitions. He remains holy in all His purposes, regardless what enters your life or mine. Because He is eternal from everlasting to everlasting. He is God. You see, the anchor in all situations is the character of God. That's what we bank on. Not the pastor, not a faithful brother or sister in the Lord. They can be helpful, but your anchor needs to be set in the character of God. Reality number one, He is eternal. Reality number two, verses 3-6, we're not. We're not. And again, if you actually think you are, take a look at your baby picture. Again, if you married, if you think you're timeless, take a look at your wedding picture. You're not timeless. You've seen my wedding picture. My wife, she's changed a lot. I haven't. It's quite the contrary. You see, what does it mean for you and me? The fact that God is God is it's because no matter what happens, He's with us. But we also remember that we're not eternal. It's like the story of the guy that I read that the doctor, you know, the doctor's office calls him and goes, sir, you need to come in. The doctor needs to see you rather quickly. Shows up the next day and the doctor looks at him and says, man, I got bad news. He goes, really? Doctor, just lay it out. Just rip off the scab. What's the bad news? You got 48 hours to live. He goes, really? I go, yeah, but I got worse news. He goes, what do you mean? I was trying to call you since yesterday. You see, the reality is that God is eternal and you and I are not. Verses 3-6, you return man to dust and say, return, O children of man, for 1,000 years in your sight are but a yesterday when it's past. Or as a watch in the night, you sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. Life passes quickly. How quickly? Let me see if you can enjoy this. Okay? Doug, you're here today, right? You're Doug. Yeah? Get your oldest. Get your oldest. Walk over to this door. Swing it open. Grandpa. Charlie's grandpa. Come over here, brother. Come on, Felix. You can do this, bro. You're not that old. I've seen you dance in the rain. Come on. No, over here. Over here, grandpa. I need him to run to somewhere. I need him to trust the person he's running to. You hold this door open. I'm going to stand over here where there's a cable because we don't have enough insurance. So... Where's Charlie? Charlie, where are you, brother? Come on, kiddo. All right, listen, come in inside a little bit. You're going to hear from the pastor what not too many kids hear all the time. I want you to run. I want you to run from there, from dad to grandpa, as fast as you can. Can you do that? Make sure you don't trip on this because we don't have insurance. Okay? So on the count of go, you're going to run from dad to grandpa fast. Ready, set, go. Come on, watch out. Come on, go, 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 go. Okay, I know James is like, bro, really? Bro. James, you want to do it? You want to do it? Okay, on the count of go. Ready, set, go. Run, run to grandpa. Come on, come on, run fast, fast. What y'all here? What y'all here? Faster, faster. Yeah. All right, guys, thank you. Here's the catch. Do you understand that Charlie was James' age one day? Not too long ago. Not too long ago, both of them were in mama's belly. Not too long ago, all four of them were in mama's belly. And we're banking that there's a fifth one in mama's belly soon. But that's a different story. That's a different story. All right? That'll be another year's thing. This is the point I'm trying to tell you. That's how quick life is. We start and we end. And before you know it, we're accounting to God. It's almost as if you open your house, two windows on opposite sides of the room, and a bird entered one and flew out the other. That's the idea when it says here in Psalm. Thank you, guys. You can go back. Thank you. Thank you. All right. When you read verses 3-6, and you know, and you read that it's 1,000 years in your sight about yesterday when it's past. Okay, or a watch in the night. Like grass is renewed in the morning it flourishes and is renewed in the evening, it fades and withers. That's what Moses is trying to let you know. It's like this. It happens that quick. Is he trying to depress us? Well, yeah, I mean, they're kind of depressing. Don't get me wrong. But what he's trying to say is live with perspective. Live with perspective. Life is in the book of James, it'll say life is a vapor. Here today, gone tomorrow. Here in the morning, gone and once the sun hits it and burns it. That's how quick he is saying we're no permanent. We're no more permanent than grass. Oh, but life is long. I can live up to 120. And do you understand what's 120 in comparison to eternity? Life is short. Eternity is forever. That's the catch. Even our idea, it says there in the Bible, for 1,000 years, and you go, my gosh, 1,000 years. He says, it's like a watch in the night. A couple hours. It's just a couple hours. All right? You're like grass. Green. Right now, those kiddos and your kiddos are green grass. And the parents and the grandparents and the great-grandparents, they're not green grass. They're not. But if you talk to them, they were green grass just like yesterday. Just like yesterday. And that's what happens. That's what happens. And if this is so, shouldn't this cause us to be in awe of God? If He is the Lord of time, if He is the from everlasting to everlasting, a refuge, a dwelling place for His people, if He's the guardian of time, shouldn't we turn to Him to see how we should be living the life that He gives us that's measured in time? That's what we're looking at. See, we need to live meaningfully. We need perspective. We're reminded of Luke chapter 12 of the fool that you know, Jesus tells a parable, and it's a parable is a story with a spiritual application. He uses something from the everyday, and he says, listen, there was this rich young fool and this rich man, and he started building and building and building and building. And when he had the perfect house and the perfect place with a lot of acreage and everything was going good, he just said, man, life is good. And what does Jesus call him? You fool. Today they come for you, for your soul. And what does it profit a man to gain the world and lose his soul? You're not taking it out with you. You'll never see, again, that's the cliche, you'll never see a hearse towing a U-Haul. You'll leave it all behind. And in some cases, it'll be fought over. It'll be divisive to your family. And it'll be wasted by your family. In some cases. So live with perspective. Live with perspective. Remember that you and I are not eternal. Reality number 3, remember that we're sinful. Remember we're sinful. And again, this is coming from Moses, learning life's lessons the hard way, leading stiff-necked people, people who were rebellious, people who did not care for the Lord, who had just delivered them from 400 years of slavery. He had taken them out of Egypt. And that generation that saw the plagues, that generation that saw the mighty hand of God act on their behalf are the ones that are wandering and dying in the desert. Can you imagine? 2 generations later, in the book of Judges, That's the grandkids of those who came out of the Exodus. They're described as those who knew not God, and they did right what they thought in their eyes. Can you imagine from the generation that saw the mighty hand of God work in the Exodus to the book of Judges, you have three generations. This one, Joshua's generation, and the Judges' generation. That means your grandkids, my grandkids, in a matter of generations, went from seeing God, experiencing God, to who is God? That's scary. And why? Because we're sinful. Verses 7 through 11. For we are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath we are dismayed. Again, if Numbers 20 is the historical context, you keep that in mind. Moses could write this because he has seen the righteous anger of God. By your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you. Our secret sins is in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? Our life here and now, our experience on planet Earth, is tainted by the reality of our sin. That's what he's saying. Sin is serious matter to a holy God. One Bible commentator writes this, it'll be on the screen. The third section of Psalm 90, verses 7 through 12, recognizes that man's greatest problem is not just his frailty. That is, that he exists only for a short bit of time, and then no more. It is also that he's a sinner and is subject to the just wrath of God. In fact, it is sin that is the cause of his death and misery. Why is there death? Why is there eternal judgment? Because of sin. Because God is love, but God is also holy. We sang about it. Sin is a serious matter to him. In fact, verses 7, 9, and 11 refer to his wrath, his anger. He knows us well. He knows us well. It says here that our iniquities are before you, the secret sins in the light of your presence. Here's some good news. God knows it all. Here's some bad news. God knows it all. Exhilarating and terrifying. He knows it all so he can forgive in Christ. He knows it all, so don't play games. Iniquities, that refers to unbelief, rebellion, disobedience, idolatries, secret sins. That's what you think that's what you think that he doesn't know. Now, there's some sins that you can get away with. I did a bunch of them. My parents never found out. I know that didn't happen with you guys. It's just me. Living in Vida Loca in Calle Ocho. I know it was just me. Not you. You guys were saints. I was an angel, a fallen one. Little devil in Little Havana. But you know what I thought I got away with from my parents? You know who I didn't get away with it? Before God. That's the secret sins. Those are the sins that your wife doesn't know about, your husband doesn't know about, your kids don't know about. You keep them and you'll die with them. But please know that God knows. And he says it here. He says our secret sins are in the light of your presence. They're not even dark. This bright. You can't hide them. You can't hide them. See, there's a comfort in knowing that he only sees it all, and there's a terrifying in that he sees it all. And if you think that sin is not something serious, it according to Isaiah 53:10, is why the Lord God crushed his son on a cross. That's how serious sin is. God takes sin very seriously. Again, these Israelites, when facing adversity, instead of softening their hearts toward the Lord, they harden them. Adversity has that effect on your life and mine. When we face adversity, when we're having a hard time, when life is less than roses and a beachfront somewhere in Bora Bora, when it's less than what you think it is, okay, adversity can either soften you toward the Lord because you need dependence, or can harden you. Because how dare he? How dare he rain on my parade? See, our view of the past tinged with regrets, our present outlook tainted by foolish desires, our view of the future tangled up in anxieties. This is how good we are. And I'm being sarcastic. We complain when time flies. We complain when it drags. Right? When time flies, we're like, oh my gosh, I can't believe it. I was doing the honeydew yesterday. And I had to get honey done. Then I'm like, oh, it's only 9 o'clock. We're having breakfast over here at Colada. Fantastic. Café con leche. We're having a little thing. All of a sudden, it's 5 o'clock, and my girl still has about 3 things still on the list. I'm like, then it's 8 o'clock. I'm like, are we done now? Yeah, we are. I'm like, whew. Put away the pressure cleaner and put away everything. Let's go. Okay? No more café con leche for you. Okay? No more caffeine for you. Okay? That. So we complain when time flies, and then when it's dragging, I can't believe, oh my gosh. You know? That's how ungrateful we are. So what you have on the screen there, the reality of sin has not only limited the span of our life, but it's also limited the goodness of our life. That's what he's saying. Sin is that destructive. Sin is that deceitful that we settle for what is good at the expense of what is best. That's how deceitful sin can be. The reality of sin has not only limited the span of our life, it's also limited the goodness of our life. Turning from God, we've turned from the source of everlasting life and the source of goodness, and ultimate joy. The last reality, reality number 4. Remember that the Lord is merciful and gracious. Verses 12 through 17. So teach us. So teach us. In light of what we just read, verses 1 through 11. So teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord. How long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all of our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants, and your glorious power to your children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Do you see that the psalmist ends the song, this prayer, with just request after request? Return, have pity, satisfy, make us glad. Let your work be shown. Let our work be shown upon us. It's time after time after time. God, be merciful. God, be gracious. It's one after the other. And it all starts in verse 12. Where he says, so teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. That's the pivotal. What does that mean? What does Moses mean, have in mind when he tells us number our days? Well, number one, there's two ways. We could say that to number our days is to clearly see the whole of our lives through God's lens, knowing how few days we have and how much they truly matter. Do you understand how much time we waste? Do you understand how much, you know, I think it's Piper who said that one time that on Judgment Day, all God will have to do is look at our social media and how much time we spend. How much time we spend during church service? How much time we spend on it during the week? All he have to do is look at us and go, oh, I didn't have time. Liar. Liar. How dare you? You updated your social media account every other minute. You had enough time to put pictures with you and your boo. You were able to do Insta Live. Yeah, that's, you know, I don't even know if they do Snapchats anymore or not. Or the TikTok, that's the better one. You were doing all your dumb dances on TikTok. You didn't have time for me? I don't think so. Number two, the fact that we're not guaranteed a tomorrow. Number our days. The fact that life is fleeting. The fact that we have to answer for our choices and our thoughts and our desires and priorities, for our appetites and allegiances, these realities should drive us toward wisdom. And that wisdom is found first and foremost in the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is wisdom. I am accountable. Does it mean I can't enjoy life? Of course not. You're meant to enjoy the life that God grants you. But please don't make don't be hedonistic. Don't make pleasure the God of your life. There's many, many people outside of the United States of America, outside of the Western Hemisphere, that are living lives that are difficult and yet enjoying them. Yet enjoying them. Matthew Henry expresses it this way. on the screen there. We must live under a constant apprehension of the shortness and uncertainty of life and the near approach of death and eternity. We must so number our days as to compare our work with them and mind it accordingly with a double diligence as those that have no time to trifle. Again, on the last day of the year, we don't know if we'll be here next year at this time. We really don't. We think we do, and I'm planning on being here. Don't get me wrong. I'm not like, you know, nihilistic here and like, oh, you know, find me a bridge, I'm jumping. No. But I want to be sober in my judgment of time. I want to be sober in my time, in my use of time, in my use of all that God sends my way. You who have your kids, you only have them for a little while. Before you know it, they grow up and they move to South Carolina. And it was like this. And when you have kiddos, we say it in the parenting class here. You know, the days may feel long, but the years are short. They're gone. And that's what Moses tells us today on the last year, day of the year. Live with wisdom. He prays that we might live with perspective. We tend to think that because we have just so, you know, if you listen to this, you go, oh, I only have so much life. Well, let me drink and be merry for tomorrow I die. Well, that's hedonism. That's pleasure. So it's all about me. So then people become a means to an end. Utilitarian. So if I get married, I get it because of what it gives me. If I have kids, I get it because of what they give me. They can change the TV channel. They can get me the drink. They can do this. They can do that. If everything becomes a means to an end, because hey, I only got one life to live, and I'm gonna juice it, baby. See, those who live with wisdom see it completely the other way. See, they give themselves away to the pursuit of what's good, of what's God honoring. They say no to the good, so they can experience the great from God. Now, saying no to good is disciplined. Because we know that sometimes, in some circumstances, good is the enemy of great. You want a great marriage? Don't settle for a good one. You want a great family? Don't settle for a good one. That takes work. Okay? You have dreams? You know how they come through? Hard work. Because a dream that doesn't get applied to hard work, you know what it becomes? A dream. That's where it stays, a dream. You have dreams, work the dream. Make it a reality. That means you have to work it. You have to work it. See, those who number their days understand. They limit their involvement in the immediate so they can enjoy what's ultimate. And always thinking that people are more important than stuff. Chuck Swindoll writes the following. It'll be on the screen. Slides there. And he helps us understand this. Think of the person who is in sales. He faces the competitive battle of a monthly quota. He fights the tough assignment, talk about boring, to keep himself clothed and his family fed. How does verse 12 apply? To number our days, right? Lord, show me in the struggle to meet my quota how to see all this as you see it. How about the teacher? Show me as a teacher who faces the same routine in classes week after week, year after year, the ultimate investment I am making in these lives. Or what about those in vocational Christian ministry? Lord, cause me to see that when I carry out my call to ministry, there are dimensions of meaning far beyond what I am able to understand or see. And the homemaker, help me, Lord, to see the value of my role as a mother with 3, 4, 5 kiddos. Or show me as one who has no children your plan for me. Or perhaps, in our home without the children any longer, not only a couple drawn back together, teach us the wisdom of taking life a day at a time. Cause us to learn how to make these days significant days. Help us to keep on soaring. Help me to live with perspective. Don't settle for walking down the sea, you know, the shore, picking up shells. That's nice, but that cannot be the rest of your life. Live with wisdom. You're retired? Ask the Lord to redeploy you. Amen. To redeploy you. Where does He want you to be serving? How does He want you to be making a difference in your home, in your community, in your church? Through your home, through your community, through your church. What can we take with us this morning? Let me just leave you a few things. Number one, just to remind you, God is eternal. God is eternal. Generations come and go, but God remains the same in His constant care for His people. And again, no matter what happens, God is there with you. So, the anchor in all situations is the character of God. That's the anchor. Number two, life is short and can be difficult. Please don't sell to your kids and to future generations nothing else. Life is short and can be difficult. We here in the United States of America, we here in the Western part, in this part of the world, we don't like that can be difficult. But there's many people, even within our United States borders, that are having a tough time. Life can be difficult. Remember why so many people were dying in the wilderness. They rebelled against God. And you and I may not be living in tents and dying in the wilderness, but life can be unbearably hard. So we need to remember, God's eternal, life is short. Number three, number your days. Number your days. Live in light of eternity. What does that mean? Let me give you some ideas. Number one, make time for people. They're more important than things. They're more important than things. You may not get around to fixing your house. Go ahead and be used of God to fix people. Make time for people. You don't add this to your house. You don't have this in your house. You don't have that. It's okay. Listen, what's going to be said of you, it wasn't that you had a nice house. It's that you had a godly heart. Make time for people. Number two, look for ways to invest yourself in that which will live beyond you. That's people. The next generation and the generation after that. Number three, give priority attention to your spiritual life. Life is short. Eternity lasts forever. And our relationship with God is not only key to what happens here on this side of heaven, it's key to what happens on that side of heaven. So give priority attention. That's what it means to number your days. And lastly, seek God's mercy and grace. What does that mean? Let me give you a couple ideas. Number one, pray that God would relent in His anger. Pray that God would relent. God has every right not to bless us one more day. If you're outside of Christ, He doesn't owe you anything. Doesn't owe you, doesn't owe your children, doesn't owe your children's children anything. But if you're in Christ, listen, the reality is that you must be praying that God will relent. Are you praying for that loved one that doesn't know the Lord? See, this is a prayer for the gospel. It's a prayer that God would not, and His anger would not be the final word on a loved one that doesn't know Him. God, no, your anger cannot be the final word on this loved one. I don't want it to be, Lord, so I knock as if it depended on me. Because I don't want your anger to be the final word on my loved one. This is a prayer on the screen that has been answered in Jesus Christ, who bore the punishment for our sins and has given us grace upon grace. So we point Him to the cross. Lord, let not your anger be the final word on this person, on my son, on my daughter, on my fill in the blank. But may your grace upon grace found in Jesus Christ, may that be the final word. And may I in my lifetime see your grace upon grace fall upon my loved one so they come to know your Son as Lord and Savior. That's what I'm praying. Lord, relent in your anger. You can have every right to take them to the bottomless pit. They've earned that. But please relent, Lord. Don't give them what they deserve. Give them what they need. So we cry and we beg. Pray that we'd be satisfied in God. John Piper says it well. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. You know what you get excited about? What gets you excited? And you talk about it. You make a big deal about it. Just think of the next vacation. Next time you're able to go down to Chile to see the kiddos. Man, that gets me excited. I save money. Rod, you can't buy anything else. Tony, no, you can't buy anything else. Because why? We need to get to Chile and we need to see the kids. That's glorifying. You know why? Because that gets me excited. So God is most glorified in you and in me when we're most satisfied in Him. When He's our excitement. Living for Him. Living in such a way that He's the excitement of my life. I read of a young man who in 1981 was flown into the remote Alaskan wilderness to photograph the natural beauty of the tundra. He had photo equipment, 500 rolls of film, several firearms, and 1,400 pounds of provision. As the months passed, the entries in his diary, which at first detailed the wonder and fascination with the wildlife around him, turned into a pathetic record of a nightmare. In August, he wrote, "I think I should have used more foresight about arranging my departure. I'll soon find out." He waited and waited, but no one came to his rescue. In November, he died in a nameless valley by a nameless lake 225 miles northeast of Fairbanks. An investigation revealed that he had carefully mapped out his venture, but he had made no provision to be flown out of the area. Short-sighted, don't you think? Short-sighted. I mean, you know that you're coming into a place, therefore you know you're going to be leaving a place. Why not make preparations for your departure? Did you connect the dots? You and I know we've come into this world, and you and I know that we're exiting this world. Why haven't you made preparations for your departure by trusting in Christ? Not leaving it to chance. Not leaving it to see if God feels this way or that way, if my good deeds outweigh my bad ones. You don't. You take it God's way. See, let me leave you with the last thing on the screen. The only way for a fleeting life to have ultimate value is to live it wisely before the eternal God and to avoid His wrath against our sin by taking refuge in the mercy He offers in the cross of Jesus Christ. I hope you understand that Psalm 90 means a big deal for you and me. It meant it for Moses, who writes it in what we think was a low light of life. And he says, live with perspective. It's okay. It's all right. It really is. It reminds me that one day, Kaylani will be Kayla's age. And Kayla, you'll be Mama's age. And then you'll say with Moses that life is almost like a sigh. Because I used to think that 70 was old. Yeah, but now at 57, it's prime age for me. I'm 13 years away. Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? Yeah, when I was Kayla's age, 70, you old, man. You old. I mean, I bothered Gary all the time. You old, bro. When God said, let there be light, you hit the switch, you know, type of thing. You old. Now I'm like, you know what? I think I was right next to you or something, bro. You're good, buddy. You're good. May you live long and prosperous, you know? I need you because I'm too close to this stuff now. Perspective. We all need it. We all need it. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we love you and we need you. We're grateful to you for your servant Moses, a man of God, that great emancipator of your people, the lawgiver, a man you used to pen Psalm 90. To remember that you are eternal, we're not. We're sinful, deserving your worst, but yet you are gracious and merciful. Help us now to respond accordingly. Thank you that on this last Sunday of this year, you point us to the next Sunday. You point us to tomorrow. And you encourage, you exhort us to live with perspective, to number our days, so that we would gain a heart of wisdom. Help us to do so now. We're grateful to you for Christ, and for in Christ alone all that we have. We ask this in His name, and God's people said,